Well, I thought this afternoon we would continue a little on what we've had this morning. So many precious things that were before us. And I'm going to speak a little bit this afternoon. We might meditate together on the subject of new creation. New creation. And we'll read several scriptures, not too long, but the first one will be in Revelation, the 3rd chapter. One verse, the 14th verse, in the middle of the verse. "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Now we'll turn to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature," or "he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ." Now, in this verse, we're told somewhat of what this new creation is like. We read in that verse in Revelation about the creation of God. Since the time of Adam, there has been a new creation, the second creation. And every believer who is in Christ belongs to this new creation. I will admit that I know very little about it, but we belong to it just the same. And through all eternity, we'll be in the enjoyment of that which is a new creation. Now, in connection with that new creation, there is new birth. And so that everyone who is a part, who is in Christ, has been born anew. The expression "born again" doesn't give us the thought, nor "born from above" either. It's born anew. You'll notice in the verse in 2 Corinthians, that expression "new." So, it's being born anew. But beside that, there is a new race entirely. A new race. A new creation, a new race, and it says here, old things are passed away. Now, I suppose the first thought to our mind is that all the things that we had to do with in connection with sin before we were saved, those are all passed away. But that isn't what it says. Old things are passed away. Do you know that everything that belongs to this first creation is to pass away completely? Even the heavens and the earth will melt with a fervent heat. Everything will pass away. So there will be a new creation. There is a new creation, but it will be completed. And our part will be when we receive our new bodies. Bodies of glory, like the body of the Lord Jesus. Oh, what a day to look forward to. But you see, the reason he has given us these thoughts from his word is he wants us to enjoy it now. And I'm sure there was a measure of it this morning as the Spirit of God led us into those precious hymns and scriptures that we had before us. And so it says here, old things are passed away. Now, I think that most of us have the thought in our mind, at least to start with, that there are certain things we shouldn't do. And that's true. But you see, Much has been said about being dead. But if we're in the good of resurrection life, we won't have to talk about it, will we? You are dead. One who's in the enjoyment of resurrection life, he's already laid aside that, as far as practice is concerned down here. And so our lives then are really in resurrection. We haven't our bodies yet, but we have a resurrection life already.
All things are passed away.
What is the creation of God? Well, the creation at the time of Adam was not the creation of God. There was, of course, that which God created, but we here have here explained what it is, what the creation of God is. It never said that the creation of Adam was perfect. It was good, but it never said it was perfect. But when we speak of the creation of God, we speak of that which is of God. 18th verse. All things are of God. And in that new creation, when we get into the fullness of it, every place we look and what we'll see, what we'll experience, will be that which speaks of God. Not of the old creation at all, but what speaks of God. The God of love. In that day when he pours out his exceeding kindness, by Christ Jesus, upon those that are now his. But it says, behold, and when he says behold, he wants to call our attention to this. All things are become new. We won't need the present things after that. Well, then why do we give so much attention to them? I'm speaking to my own heart. Why do we give so much attention to present things? They're all to pass away. All things are become new. In Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. And all things are of God. What a wonderful thing to be surrounded by everything that's of God. Do you think so? Do you and I surround ourselves now with that which is of God or of this present world? I speak to my own heart. Oh, how we oftentimes find ourselves deep in the things of this world. Whatever it may be. You know what it might be in your case, and I in my case, deep in the things of this world. They're all passing away. Who hath reconciled us to himself? Now I think of the prodigal when I think of this verse, and I see the Father's arms around the prodigal before he ever gets to the house, as it were. And then we hear no more about the prodigal. All we hear about is what God is doing for him. The best robe. The ring. The shoes on his feet. Their sandals. Perfect liberty in the Father's house forever. Simple picture, but oh, how full it is of that which we're going to enter into in the coming day. Yes, and then the feet on the fatted calf. To be remembering forever the basis of all our blessings. Then now let's turn to Ephesians, the first chapter. A few more thoughts in connection with this new creation.
We'll read the verses 3 to 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1, 3, who hath blessed us with all or every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, and so on. Now, what do we have here? Well, in the second verse, or the third verse, we have God, as it were, reflecting on the work of Christ for his own glory and eternal joy. Think of it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the subject then? It's what we are to God in Christ. That's what he's thinking about. Can you picture God being occupied with what you and I are to him in Christ? That's what this is speaking of. And what are we in Christ? Well, first of all, we are blessed with every blessing in the heavenlies. The full scope of divine glory belongs now to the believer. It will be his place of eternal rest and joy. And God is reflecting on this. You know, it makes me think of the days of Abraham, when Abraham said to God on that starry night, you remember, the heavens were opened, and he said to God, what will you give me? I have no child. I have no heir. And you know, beloved, God was thinking the very same thing at the same time. Why did God go to all of this work of these 6,000 years? Because he wanted children in heaven, that's why. He wanted you there, and he wanted me there. Why? Because it'll have to do with his eternal happiness. He's a God of love, and he wants to express that love. He's going to express it. Now, what we're reading about is our calling. Our calling is in the from the third to the sixth verses. That's our present calling. He hath chosen us in him. We have been chosen before the foundation of the world. Now, what have we been chosen to? That we might be holy. Holy, that's separate. Holy means to be separate. That we might be holy and without blame. No, before him. Holy and without blame before him. In love. Now that's our eternal portion. In love. God is love. And behind every movement of God with his creature is love. Sometimes we may not think so, but that's what it is. Love. So it says here, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Now we have adoption. We're children. And you know what God said to Abraham in the illustration we were using? He said, Abraham, look into the heavens so shall thy seed be. In other words, Abraham, how much do you want? How large a blessing do you want? There are no limits to this blessing. Has man ever been able to find the ends of the universe? No. An end to it, though. But you know, beloved, there's no end to the blessings that we're speaking of. Infinite. What God has in view. And think, it's all for His own eternal joy that He's doing this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have two things here. We have His nature. That's God. Think of it. You and I have a divine nature. Why? Because He wants us to enter into and enjoy the very same things that He enters into and enjoys. But He's also Father. That's relationship. We belong to the heavenly family already down here. Now this is by Jesus Christ, and again we have to Himself. It's to Himself. What God is doing is for Himself. Oh, we get the blessing, of course. But He's doing it for Himself. According to the good pleasure of His will. Now the sixth verse. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Now we have the glory of His grace. In a moment we may speak of the riches of His glory, but here's the glory of His grace. And what's this? Why, it says, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, in order to be no question in our minds as to our eternal portion, we learn that our acceptance is in His Beloved Son. You know, God has one Son, and He's His Beloved. And He sent Him to die into this world to take our place in judgment. And the result is that you and I, who have believed through grace, have now been accepted in the very same position as His Son, the man Christ Jesus. Oh, what precious truth we have here. Accepted. Not one cloud in between. Oh, there's clouds here in our pathway sometimes. But remember, our standing before God is established. Oftentimes in our state down here, we find that clouds come in, but that's different. Our standing is perfect. And you know, too, beloved, that what God has undertaken with each one of His own will be accomplished. He that hath begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we get a little bit upset because something comes into our life and we get discouraged and Satan comes in and we think, well, I don't know. I'm afraid it's all over with me. I've had young people tell me they weren't saved at the breaking bread at the table. Oh, we have a strong enemy. But let me tell you something. What He has begun in your soul, He will complete. He will complete it. Yes, He will. No doubt about it. And though there may be certain paths you'll have to take in connection with it, He's going to complete what He has begun in your soul. Oh, how good to be in His hands. and to be at rest there. How wonderful to be at rest in the hands of the Lord Jesus, accepted in the Beloved. Now, it isn't just accepted in the Son of God, as precious as that is, but it's being accepted in the affections of the Father. That's the way we're accepted. Are we enjoying this? Or do we just know it? I'm not telling you anything new this afternoon. I want to remind my own soul of these precious things. Are we enjoying the fact that we have been accepted in the Beloved according to the good pleasure of His will? God's will. He's the one that's doing this for His own eternal joy. And whatever He does in regard to us for His joy will be for ours too. Remember, eternal. Now we turn to the third chapter of Ephesians. The 10th verse, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose, or the purpose of the ages, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole or every family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to really apprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. This chapter is a parenthesis in Ephesians. It brings out the very heart of the subject of the mystery. We have here in this second prayer, the first is in the first chapter, that which has to do with the inner man. There are no limits. Oh, what a marvelous thing the creation of man was. God anticipated all this back in eternity, predestination. And every believer has been fitted as a vessel to be able to lay hold of this glory, the divine glory, in its varied dimensions as spoken of here. The capacity is given to each one for it. How do we lay hold of it? Well, it's very clear here. But before we speak of that, I just want to mention a few things at the beginning of what we've read. God has an eternal purpose. It's the purpose of the ages. It has to do with His own eternal joy. It has to do with the glory of Christ. And it has to do with our blessing. God wants to be known. He's making Himself known. You'll notice the word wisdom here. The manifold wisdom of God in the 10th verse. You know, the law was given by Moses. But there was nothing accomplished in that way. But when God made the worlds, he used wisdom and understanding. Remember that with your children, beloved. It takes wisdom in your bringing up of your children, not just law. Law in itself will never accomplish anything. It takes wisdom. It takes grace. God used wisdom. But what about this? Oh, this wisdom is different. Not just to create worlds. He spake and it was done. But think of the 6,000 years since God broke the silence and the darkness before this creation to prepare a sphere in which he might make himself known in all his Godhead glory and wisdom and power. And he's been working for these 6,000 years. And he's been working in each individual soul, not just the church. The Old Testament saints, all. He's been working in each one patiently, day by day. In your heart, mind, day by day. Not speaking and it's done in a moment. That's the world's. But it's the inner man. The inner man. Beloved, the inner man is connected with the riches of his glory. You can't go any further than that. But now, because of time, we are going to just refer to a few things here. 16th verse, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Notice it's by the Spirit. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to apprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, and depth, and height. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with or unto all the fullness of God. Now, what is the fullness of God? In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Isn't that marvelous? In Christ. You see how the subject here all reverts back to that blessed Savior, the one who we were remembering this morning, who died on that cross for us, took our place, the one who gave himself. That means he gave all that he is for us. He gave himself. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in a human body. Think of it. Now, how do we lay hold of all this that we're speaking of? It's very plain here, very simple. If our hearts can lay hold of it. 17th verse. That Christ may dwell. Not an occasional visit. In your hearts by faith. Now by faith, you know, when you speak of faith, you're talking about the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it supposes that you get your information from the Word of God. By faith. Christ dwelling in the heart by faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love. Now that comes after Christ dwelling in the heart by faith, rooted and grounded in love. dwelling, not simply an occasional visit. Christ dwelling, not in the mind, but in the heart, by faith. Occupation with the Word of God, and that's where we learn about that blessed Savior. Now rooted and grounded in knowledge? No, in love. Because that's the theme for all eternity, isn't it? And it begins down here. Rooted and grounded in love. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples and that you have love for all the saints? No. And that you have love one for another? Oh, how we need this, brethren. You know, brethren, we don't have love for one another when we're always introducing new doctrines that will divide the saints. That isn't having love one for another. What we need is peace in the assembly, not man's ideas introduced. Love one for another. Oh, how we need this. There's just a little while left, brethren. Let's go on in the enjoyment of these precious things. Not introducing our own thoughts, but to go on and establish in the faith. Enjoying it. The person of Christ. Dwelling. Rooted and grounded in love. Now, this is the basis of all true spirituality. Dwelling. Christ dwelling in the heart by faith. It's the basis of all purity in our lives. It's the basis of all intelligence and divine things. Christ dwelling in the heart by faith. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. And what's this? Well, haven't you ever had the experience of that which you couldn't tell anyone else about? That you enjoyed? You couldn't explain it to anyone else. It's your own personal experience. With another. A loved one. That's what we have here. The love of Christ which passeth knowledge. This brings us to the fullness of God in Christ. Whatever those dimensions are, the fullness of it. Yes, beloved, our portion is the fullness of divine glory. Oh, how precious. The 21st verse. And now we have in this 21st verse, it speaks of the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. The church will be the vessel by which the glory of God will be seen to all created intelligence throughout the eternal ages. Think of it. Turn with me to the 5th chapter, please. The middle of the 25th verse. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now when it says Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, we think of the fact that he went to the cross of Calvary and died in our stead. Oh, how precious that truth is. He gave himself. But there's more to them than that. He just gave himself. That's it. All that he is man. And you know, beloved, we're going to be just like him in every respect as man. Everything that was true of him as man will be seen in the church in that coming day, just like Christ. That's a part of the glory. Now we have in the 26th verse, cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. We've had some of the subject of chastening, but that isn't what it says here, chastening. It's not bringing that particular thought before us, although I'm sure it's connected. But the thought here is his love for the church. He wants the church to be prepared to enjoy the things that he enjoys. And he's fitting the church for that right now. It's his love that does it. He wants his people to be one with him in everything. You think of that when you're passing through a trial? The washing of water by the word. Do you think of the fact that he's fitting you for companionship for all eternity with himself? In that coming glory, he's going to have his people with him and like him. And you know, his people are going to be the joy of the Father, because when the Father looks upon his people, they'll see Christ in them. That's what Abigail means, one of the types of the bride in the Old Testament. Abigail means joy of the Father at home in the Father's house. Oh, think of it. What a day that will be when you say, well, my life is pretty rough. Never mind about that. God's purposes are going to be completed. There'll need to be a little bit of washing and cleansing in my life, and there may be in yours too. But he's going to accomplish his purpose. And all that belongs to the former creation has to go. Even now in our thoughts, in our thinking as Christians, there has to be a new order of things. And that's the washing of water by the word in our lives down here. And what's he going to do? He's going to present the church to himself, his bride. Without spot, without wrinkle. Won't be any old age there or immaturity. Oh, what a day. Full manhood in the enjoyment of the full divine glory with Christ and in Christ for all eternity. And what does that have to do with our lives now? It should have its effect on them. There should be some response. We sing in our little hymns, you know, about this. But is it in practice with us in that same way? A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But you know, it's wonderful to be occupied with these precious things. But we're here in the wilderness. We're still in a place where Satan makes his attacks. And it wouldn't be faithfulness this afternoon just to speak of that one side of these things, precious things they are. And I want to turn you to the last chapter of Ephesians. In the 10th verse. Finally, my brethren, Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We are not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high or heavenly places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, that's today, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and so on. Now we have here at the close of this book, it's interesting, isn't it? At the beginning of the book, we have that which is the highest we can reach. And now we've been introduced to the wicked spirits in the heavenlies in this chapter. Our enemies, the ones who are going to keep us from the enjoyment of these things. And as we said, if our hearts are not dwelling in, if Christ is not dwelling in our hearts by faith, there will not be any spiritual intelligence in our lives. There won't be any purity in our lives. No. And that's what the wicked spirits want to do. Did you ever think of this? That as a believer, you're either under the control of the Spirit of God, and if we grow careless, Satan is liable to take over and to bring things into our lives and turn us aside. He's a strong enemy. We have to have the whole armor of God. I believe there are 7 things here. We can't go over them all, perhaps, but the whole armor of God. What for? Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Those are angels, wicked angels, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, universal lords of darkness, in other words, against spiritual wickedness, or wicked spirits in the heavenly places. You are in the heavenly places, dear friends. You and I have been seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. But that's where the wicked spirits are. And they're the ones that want to trip us up if they possibly can. He's a strong enemy. Oh, how sad it is to see the enemy tripping up one after another. In one way or another. What's the answer? Christ dwelling in the heart by faith. A constancy of spirit in reading and prayer. Not only for ourselves, but for others. The spirit of Christianity. Not only for ourselves. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand and to stand. What do we have here? Just stand. The battle's all won. Christ won it. Now stand. If it's a question of testimony, of course, you have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But first you have that helmet of salvation, which is the assurance of salvation. Keeping out all the fiery darts of the enemy. And you know the breastplate is the place where the enemy attacks. And you need a breastplate right there. Most vulnerable place where the heart is. And it's righteousness that's in question there. The little things of life. Righteousness. Be sure it's righteousness.
Loins, girt about with truth, the place of strength. He that trusteth his own heart is a fool. The truth. Truth of God is what we need. Not our own thoughts. In closing, I want to turn to Timothy. I know these are scattered thoughts, perhaps, but give us something to think about a little bit. 2 Timothy, the third chapter. I won't be able to say much of this, but just to read it and a comment or two. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now, the reason I bring this in is this. It's so easy to make a profession of Christianity. It's so easy to even take up with all these precious truths that we have been speaking of and have them in the mind. But do you know what this is a picture of? It doesn't tell us about the physical conditions about us, like wars, famines, pestilence. They're around us, that's true, but that's not the subject. The subject here is the end of Christendom. These verses that I've just read. It's the end of those who started like Ephesians 1 with all the blessings by profession. And now look what has happened to it. The truth slipped away like out of a leaking vessel, generation after generation, until infidelity. Are these the works of the Spirit? Indeed, they're not. Oh, beloved, let's search our hearts that none of these things are true of us. Think of it. Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, without natural affection, having a form of godliness. Form. Outward form. No heart. Thou hast left thy first love. That's Ephesians. The book of Revelation. After their history was over, thou hast left thy first love. Denying the power thereof. The heart, Christ dwelling in the heart by faith, is the power thereof. That's the power of true Christianity. Christ dwelling in the heart by faith.